Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You are listening to the In His Footsteps podcast by myself, Mikhail Ahmed Smith. This is a class exploring and studying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's beautiful character, how he interacted with people, and how he won their hearts. If you enjoy this podcast, consider donating to Qalam Podcast, inshallah, so that we can continue to do this work, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khair. Keep us in your du'as. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk wa hubba amalin yuqarribuna ila hubbik ya arhamar rahimin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This gathering, alhamdulillah, has become one of my favorite halaqat because all it is about remembering our beloved Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reflecting on his life. And one of the things we said in the first session is that the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, he said that the closest to me on the Day of Judgment, the people that will be closest. And just imagine, like in that gathering, everyone from this ummah wants that special access. That VIP access to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so sacred in this dunya, you got to use an app now, right, Habibi? Right? You got to use an app just to get your spot, just so you could walk past and be close. And in the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that if you want to be closest to me on the Day of Judgment, when it really matters, when you visit Medina, you could give salat ala nabi from anywhere in the city. But on the Day of Judgment, when it's a whole nother scenario, what truly matters is to be close to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be close to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And what did he say? He said that the closest to me on that Day of Judgment will be the ones who sent the most salawats on me, who prayed for me, who said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, oh Allah, shower your blessings upon Muhammad, remembering everything that we got through him. In these last four sessions, this being our fifth session, we've been looking at the life of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we've been looking at his character too. We've been reflecting on how he was as a person, what did he do, but also the lessons that we can gain from the different stages in the marahil that Allah put him through. And so we looked at his early moment, because all of this was preparing him for this grand responsibility that would be placed on his shoulders. It was getting him ready, it was giving him what's called qabiliyyah, the ability to qabul and accept the responsibility that he had. And so what did we learn? We learned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very early on in his life taught him the reality of this dunya by the calamity of losing his mother, losing his father, then shifting over into the care of his grandfather, who taught us a lesson that even though the ones closest to you might not be there, someone else can always step in the place and fill the gap if they show you the love that you need. But then he lost him as well. Then we learned from his early years that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to be a shepherd in order to teach him the importance of providing food and shelter to the weak and looking out for the well-being of those who sometimes don't even care about their own well-being. Then we looked at him as a businessman, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to learn or have basira, insight into human beings. And what better way to get to know people than to have to sell something to people, to have to interact with them on a business level. You understand people inside and out. And not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to learn about interacting with people abroad. So the business expanded and he went to Syria and Sham and Busra to do business elsewhere. And so on and so forth, his life kept going through all of these stages. Until finally, it comes time for one of the biggest responsibilities, marriage and a family. And we learned about this man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was blessed with four daughters, blessed with two sons, two of which die. At a young age, we learn about this man who does everything to take care of his family and be there for them. And this is the same man that will later on teach us a key lesson, which is خيركم خيركم لأهلي وأنا خيركم لأهلي. Later on, he'll tell us that the best of all of us in this room are the ones who are best to their family. Then he challenged us and said, but no one can be better than me. Try. So the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he had this family life. So we watched him go through all of these stages. And then he went through the stage of war. When he was a young man, he says that a big altercation broke out between tribes. And because Allah knew that later in life he would need these skills, he would need this aspect as a prophet, as a young man, he said, I participated in the battles. I was carrying the arrows and shooting a few arrows. So he learned that as well. But that's not enough. He needed more. He needed to know how to come together to help for goodness and to stop oppression. So he said, Allah brought me through Hilful Fudul, which was this moment where everyone came together to help one oppressed person. And then the Prophet, peace and blessings, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, say salawat every time we mention him to fill this gathering with barakah. He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, if I was called back to that as a Muslim, I'd do it again. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So now all of these stages he's gone through. And one thing that we have to learn is, we may not know what Allah wants from us. We don't know what it is that we're going to do. A lot of us in this room, my wife was listening last week. She's like, man, you stuttered like 6 times. That fast must be getting to you. I was like, yo, it's a grind, bro. Y'all grinding, man. So a lot of us, we don't know, subhanAllah, what it is Allah wants from us. But what we have to know and realize is that whatever He's putting us through is in preparation for that. Whatever it is. I'm glad you're back, my brother. We missed you. We missed you, Habibi. Whatever we're going through, whether it be loss of loved ones, whether it be loss of job, whether it be beautiful moments, everything we're going through, we don't know what is at the end of the tunnel, but we need to realize that every moment is preparation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to accept that preparation, realize what is the lesson Allah wants from me right now. So now in our journey, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is 37 years old. Family, job, well known in the community. Everyone sees him. They say, Sadiq Amin. That's the trustworthy one right there. That's how we know him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But now, after he learned everything there was to learn to prepare him for the job, from the dunya side, from the worldly side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now wants to start preparing him for the spiritual side of this journey. The scholars, they say he learned everything that was needed for him to keep the ummah together. But now he had to be prepared to take what was going to be revelation from Allah. His heart had to be made ready for this great transition, this reception of revelation, which began in the blessed month Ramadan. So the only thing left to prepare within Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is his heart. His mind is sharp. His skills are exemplary. His character is amazing. Everything about him is amazing, but his heart has to be made ready, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know what happens next? And it happens to a lot of us on this journey. Whether you converted at the age of 19, whether you had your spiritual awakening in college, already a Muslim, your name bin Aisha since you was born. Your name's bin Ahmed. But maybe it was in college that you started to get that opening. The first thing that happened is that he started, as Ibn Qayyim, I'll narrate Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi's words. He says, وَبُغِّذَتْ إِلَيْهِ الْأَوْثَانِ وَدِينَ قَوْمِهِ فَلَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْءٍ أَبْغَضَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. He began to be upset and have a distaste for everything that was going on in his society. Meaning the world lost its flavor. He wasn't feeling it anymore. And he began to retreat from just interacting with everyone. He's like, I've had enough of this society. It reminds me of Ibrahim. It reminds me of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. As he's growing older and he's seeing what everyone's engaged in, eventually he goes, what are we doing? What's this about? And I want to stop here because that moment hit me when I was 17. It hit me when I was 17, 20 no, years ago. 15. And what I want to say to everyone, it doesn't matter when it comes, but what matters is that when it comes, you honor that feeling. Whenever it comes, you allow yourself to pause and take in that moment of questioning, why are we here? What is this all about? So his fitrah, this is a word in Islam that's very important. It means your natural inclination to Allah, your natural desire for a connection with Allah. His fitrah started to force him to disconnect. And as I said, this was Ibrahim's sunnah. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Abraham, he looked at the kawkab. And he goes, wait, is this what we worship? Is this what life is about? Then when he saw that it was transitory, he goes, nah, that can't be what life is about. Then he looked at the moon and he goes, well, that's bigger and brighter. A lot of us keep looking at the next bigger and brighter thing. Maybe that's what life is about. You got your degree because they told you that was what life was about. Then you got married. You saw the moon. You saw the moon. Y'all don't know. In Arabic, the moon is for anything beautiful. It's like, you saw the moon. I did not plan that. That's Ramadan's barakah right there. You saw the moon and you were like, oh, this is what life is about. And it's cool, mashallah. But then you was like, oh, it must be career. And then Becky and HR taught you real quick, life ain't about the career either. You got the dream job. You sat down at the table. You fixed your name joint. It's on the wall, sorry. And then you felt empty. And you said, nah, I'm gonna ignore that emptiness because that means it was all for nothing. So let me just pretend like this gives me fulfillment real quick. And then midlife crisis hit and you go bungee jumping. Or if you a dude, you just join BJJ. You start jujitsu. No, this Ibrahim saw these different things. He saw these different things and he kept saying, this can't be what life is about. This isn't it. This isn't it. This isn't it. And finally, what did he do? He goes, I don't know what it's about, but inni wajahtu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal ardha hanifa wama ana minal mushrikeen. He goes, all right, I don't know what life is about yet. I don't know how to worship God. And this is exactly what happened to our Habib, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what happens to a lot of people who are ready to convert. They know life isn't about worshiping a man that people said was God. They know it's not about a career, but they know it's about God. It's about something greater. And they go, you know what? I don't know what it's about, but I love Allah. And that's your fitrah inside. And wallah, it is the greatest thing if you get that feeling young. If you get that young, alhamdulillah. But whenever it comes, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. So Ibrahim, they started to call him to enjoin in all of the shenanigans of idolatry. But he had enough. And he said, inni saqim, I'm sick of this. That's what he quite literally said. I'm sick and tired of idolatry. I'm sick and tired of not knowing what life is about. I need purpose. Qal sa'atazilukum. I'm done with y'all for a minute. I need my space. Wa ad'u rabbi. I'm going to call on my Lord to guide me. And that's what all of us, there's people in this room right now who are on the cusp of converting. And my advice to you is honor the guest of that profound thought within you to find direction and beg Allah to amplify that light within you and follow it. And when I say convert, I'm not just talking about the Jakes, the Michaels, and the Britneys. Because the Fatimas need to convert too, low-key. And the Maliks or something, I don't know. We all have to have our awakening. That's okay. Alhamdulillah, whenever it comes. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what was the next thing that happened at the age of 37 years old? He began to love solitude. This is beautiful. When he was looking at all of the corruption around him, the oppression, the idolatry, the ills, the alcohol and drug consumption, he saw all of these ills, but he didn't have the tools to change it. So he taught us something. God taught him and thereby taught us. He went into solitude and he began to work on what he could work on, which was his self. You know, what's his name? Highly influential, what is it? Seven Habits? What's the book? Goldman, right? Yeah, I forget his name. He wrote the Seven Habits of Highly Effective Muslims. I mean, people. And one of them he says, Goldberg, that's it, yeah, Goldberg. One of them he said is this is beautiful. And I'm gonna digress for a moment. He said, everybody has a circle of influence. These are things you have direct control over. Direct. You can influence them literally now. And then we have this broader circle of concern. Things that we're worried about, but we really can't do much about. He said, productive people, people that bring change in the world, they focus on the inner circle exclusively. And you know what happens as an effect? The inner circle grows. And other people focus on the bigger circle, and guess what? The inner circle shrinks. I say that because at this point, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, his fitrah was desiring, his natural heart was desiring truth. He wanted that. And Allah, these are the words, hubbiba ilayhi al-khala'u. He was made, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was made to love solitude. 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 First thing I want you to highlight here is hubbiba. He was made to love it. As if God said, Allah said, I'm giving you this because it's good for you. You're going to go through this. You know what I thought about? In this room right now, there are hundreds of us in here, and we're all struggling with something that we want to love that we can't love and we don't love yet. We want to love qiyam. Qiyam al-layl, praying at night, long hours. We want to love recitation over and over again. We want to love all different types, the Quran. But we don't have it. If we're being real with ourselves, we don't have the love that we want to have. Why don't we ask Allah, O Allah, in this blessed night of Ramadan, as we're getting closer to the end of our fast, in the most sacred moment, we are believers in Allah, fasting with refraining from food and drink for the sake of God's pleasure. In this moment, why don't you ask Allah, O Allah, just as you made solitude beloved to the Prophet without his own volition, make kada, make this thing, whatever it is in your life, make this thing beloved to me. Make that dua right now. As we study this moment from his life, in your heart, whatever it is, O Allah, make that beloved to me. So he began to love solitude. Let's ask for that. Ask Allah to give us that. But I want to talk about this solitude that he would go into. The narrations say for 3 years prior to revelation, he was tired of society. And he started to retreat from the society and he would go off 3 miles away. You can Google map it. It's 3 miles away. He would walk 3 miles to this cave, what we call Ghari Hira, Jabal al-Nur, the mountain of light. And he would go and climb up, and if you've climbed it, it ain't an easy climb. You better bring your shoes, because it ain't easy to do. He would climb and climb, and he would get to this small cave. It's tiny, and maybe you've been there, you've realized how small it is. But here's the deal. The openings inside was discovered in that small, tiny cave. Here we are in our large houses, but our hearts are tiny. Where was he? In a small cave, and his heart expanded. Small cave, heart just expanding. Dark cave. Dark cave. It was in that darkness that the light came of revelation. Because through fasting, we learn that sometimes what you do to the body, the opposite happens on the heart. Here we are, tired, weak, hungry, but our souls feel nurtured and nourished. We feel spiritual strength like we never felt before. Standing, qiyam, tahajjud. We should be weaker, but somehow we're stronger. It had the inverse effect. The darkness was preparing him for the light. But there's another thing that scholars mention. This was beautiful. Allama Khattabi, he says something profound. And he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is heavy for y'all, for me, all of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to pull him away from He needed him to be free from the people. Maybe we should switch it up. I don't know why. This one? No, that one. Let's do that one. That's the echo. Oh, no, no, no. Do this. Do this. Testing. Huh? I think it's this. It's this. Huh? So, that ain't gonna work.
I think I have an idea.
There we go. Bismillah. So the Allama Khattabi, he says something profound here. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted two things. One of the reasons why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was made to love solitude is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to clean him from whatever remained from the filth, if we could use the word, that remained from the society. So by remaining away from them, he was purifying himself. And not only that, this is the crazy part. Tafakkur is a concept in our deen, and I know we have a little bit of time, and I want to talk about this concept. What did he do? What was one of the greatest worships that he did during these 3 years when he would just go to this cave and be by himself? They say tafakkur, which is contemplation. The scholars highlight that a believer must have a daily regimen, a weekly regimen of time out when you just contemplate your reality. We're not always about just doing. One of the scholars, they said tafakkur or contemplation is the mukh, like the marrow of your ibadah, your actions. And if we don't unplug, if we don't get offline, if we don't spend time alone, when are we going to act upon this sunnah of the Rasul where he would disconnect? But there's another thing. Sometimes we go through moments where we feel like we need a little distance from people. We just have these moments where we feel like I need a little space. I don't really feel like being with everyone. Listen to this. Ibn Atta'ila Askandari, he says, beautiful words. Listen closely. Mata awhashaka min khalqihi. Whenever Allah makes you feel somewhat distant from his creation. You know what? I just want to sit in the masjid by myself. You know what? I just need to go to my room and just make a little dua. I need space. Listen to this. He says, "Mata awhashaka min khalqihi." Whenever Allah has put in your heart that you feel like you need space from people, fa'lam annahu yuridu an yaftaha laka bab al-unsbi. Know that he only put that in you because he wants to get close to you. That moment where you like, I need space, he's saying, the reason you're feeling that is Allah is saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. فَإِذَا نَفَرَ مِنْ خَلْقِ
When you move away from the people, you get ta'allaq bil haq. You get closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam starts to begin these retreats to Ghari Hira. He would go regularly to Ghari Hira, this cave, and he would spend a month there at times. He would spend 10 days, and when he would run out of provisions, he would go back to Khadija radiallahu anha. She would give him more food so that he could go back to his spiritual retreat. She understood this is what he needed in this moment, and she supported him through this moment. What happened next? Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is now 39 and 6 months. He's almost at that age of 40. That age of 40 when the Anbiya, the prophets, were all given revelation. He's at that age of reception. You know, one of the scholars, y'all gonna hate, but it's all good. One of the scholars said, why age 40? It's like, because right at age, Imam Razi said, he said, right at age 40, your aql, your intellect is getting higher, but your physical is getting a little lower. So they balance right. They cross right at that moment. The aql is getting stronger, but the body is getting slightly weaker. And so the aql, the intellect, can control the body and push it where it needs to go. So he's almost 40. And what happens next to our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? أَوَّلُ مَا بُدِيَ بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْوَحِيِ أَرُؤْيَ الصَّالِحَةِ. The very first thing that would happen is he began to see dreams 6 months before revelation. He began to see dreams at night when he was sleeping. فَكَانَ لَا يَرَى رُؤْيًا إِلَّا جَاءَ مِثْلَ فَلَقَ الصُّبْحِ. He would not see a dream at night, except that the next day he would see it. And look what Aisha says. She says, فَلَقَ الصُّبْحِ, like the breaking of dawn. You know what? SubhanAllah, Aisha radiallahu anha is a genius. Because the scholars, they say, revelation was the sun. These dreams were the breaking of dawn. It was the light before the sun would come. And the beauty of it is that I told y'all last week about when my grandma used to wake me up, right? Remember? She used to wake me up real gentle versus my mama, just flicking the lights on. Revelation didn't come suddenly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was getting the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, ready for this big moment. So what happened first? He would begin to see dreams. Now, dreams in our deen are rather important. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, nothing remains from revelation or prophethood except righteous dreams. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, when you see a good dream, it's from Allah. But make sure you tell it to someone who loves you, so that when they interpret it in a beautiful way. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, don't tell your dream to someone except they have love for you or that they're intelligent. One of the sunnahs, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after he would pray Salatul Fajr, the morning prayer, he would turn around and he would look at the congregation and he would say, did anyone see a dream last night? And if anyone saw a dream, he would ask them, share it with us. And he would interpret the dream. They say, as you become more truthful, your dreams become more truthful. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, as we get close to the day of judgment, more people will start to see truthful dreams more and more readily, more repeatedly, over and over again. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first thing is, he would start to see these dreams. And subhanAllah, one of the narrations I found, it says, when he saw these dreams, you have to understand, a lot of us think that he was ready for this. Like he was just like, man, where's my nubuwwah ass? Like, la. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was not expecting this. He wasn't expecting. He felt something was different, but these things were preparing him. So one narration, it was so beautiful because we see how important Khadija radiallahu anha, his wife, was. The narration says, subhanAllah, when he started to get these dreams and he would see them, he was disturbed. فَشَقَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَيْهِ. He was like really worried. What's wrong with me? What's going on? فَذَكَرَهَا لِخَدِيجَ. He runs straight to Khadija. That's his rock. That's his support. He runs straight to Khadija and told her. فقالت she said to him, أبشر, be happy, smile. فإن الله لن يصنع بك إلا خير. How many of us need to hear that? She goes, smile. Allah is only going to do good to you. How many of us are sitting here waiting for calamities? Oh, I know it's going to mess up. I already know. It's already messed up. Dude done sent his proposal. He's sitting here like, yeah, I already know she's going to say no. Like, Abshir. Be happy. In Allah, لن يصنع بك إلا خير. So Khadija, she supports the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this moment. And she tells him, la, don't think like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only intends and will do good for you. The next thing that happened is the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to, as he started, this is only 6 months before revelation, and we're going to have to conclude, inshallah, because alhamdulillah, there's a sister that wants to take her shahada. If we act up, Allah's like, I'll bring other people, y'all. I ain't even joking. If we act up, Allah's like, cool. Once we realize how blessed we are, people have been searching for this light, and we are in the month where that light started from. We're in that month where it began from. Close your eyes and open your hearts in this month, y'all. Close your eyes and open. Ask Allah, open my heart to the barakah in this month. Allow that to come into your heart. So we're going to have to stop in a minute because sister wants to take shahada, alhamdulillah. And it's a few other heads in the room that are like, dang, I'm about to do mine too, but alhamdulillah. The next thing that happened to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam is he used to go out of the city to relieve himself, far from people. And he says that as I would walk, I would hear Salamu alaykum ya Rasulullah from rocks and trees around me. And he said, I would hear this Assalamu alaykum ya Rasulullah. And he goes, I don't even know what a Rasulullah is. I don't even know what that concept is. But I would be walking and I would hear Assalamu alaykum ya Rasulullah. And he said, I would look around and there's nobody there. Again, Allah was preparing him for this moment that was about to come. We're going to do it next week. He says, I began to see light around me. Not very bright, but here and there I would see light, preparing him for that vast moment, that intense moment where revelation begins. We'll stop here in his life, but I wanted to read something about who he was. And remember, when we read this, your job is to just think about the Prophet and say, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And ask Allah to give you the beauty that he had and imitate in our lives. The description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's shyness and joking. Now before I read this, y'all know how dad jokes are. They got a little different flavor of funny. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, أَنَا لَكُمْ كَالْوَالِدْ أُؤَلِّمُكُمْ. I just say that before we read some of his jokes. Abu Sa'id Khudri, he says, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extremely shy. Extremely shy. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked something, he didn't really speak about it, but his face would show it. He was the shyest of men and did not really stare at anyone's face too much. Whenever he had to speak about something he disliked, he would always use a metaphor to refer to it. He would never speak directly on it. As for the joking of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would joke with women and children and men, but he was always true when he joked. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the merriest of people with children. Alhamdulillah, it's Ramadan, kids running around. Remember this sunnah. When the Prophet ﷺ would joke, he would lower his gaze. The Prophet ﷺ was at times playful. Anas says that the Prophet ﷺ once said to him, hey, you with two ears. Dad joke, chill out, dad joke. Anas radiallahu ta'ala an, he says that my brother, a brother of mine, Abu Umair, he had a little bird that he used to play around with. The bird died. The Prophet heard about it. The kid walked in and he says, Ya Aba Umair. The bird's name was Nughair. Ya Aba Umair, what happened to your little bird? Little kid's face got sad. The Prophet just smiled at him. Abu Huraira said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by the companions, you joke with us, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet said, yeah, I joke, but I only speak the truth. One time the Prophet ﷺ was asked by a woman, by a person, Ya Rasulullah, I need a good one. The Prophet ﷺ was asked, I need a camel to ride. Oh, who did this? Who did this? What you doing, bro?
Daddy, mommy needs your phone.
Okay, chill out, brother. Okay, mashallah. Like, we done years and years of halakha. My man ain't never did that. Salli ala Muhammad. Okay. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man once came and said, Ya Rasulullah, I need a ride. Meaning he needs a camel to ride. The Prophet says, I'll give you the child of a camel. Like a baby. He says, I'll give you the child of a camel. Now, you can't ride a baby camel. So the man goes, Ya Rasulullah, what am I going to do with that? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, every camel was the child of another camel. Dad joke, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Par excellence dad joke, yo. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think that is enough for this evening, inshallah ta'ala. One woman, this is a funny one too. This one lady, she asked, Ya Rasulullah. This is a funny one. She says, she was elderly. She's a little older. So she said, Ya Rasulullah, make dua, I go to Jannah. He said, old people don't go to Jannah. She goes, oh. And then he goes, when we enter, we're all 33 years old, everybody. So it's like dad joke again right there. This is our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, so it's 7:22. We break fast in like 40? Okay, so can the sister that wants to take her shahada come forward, inshallah ta'ala? There was a sister that wants to take her shahada. If she can come sit here with the other sisters, inshallah. If anyone knows where she is. Okay. You know, one of my teachers, he used to say that when somebody is taking their shahada, we too should say the shahada as well in our hearts as well. We're not. You say it too, subhanAllah. La ilaha illallah isn't something you say once in your life. La ilaha illallah is something that you say throughout your life. Does the other one work yet or no? Nope, okay. All right, sister, I won't be able to give you the microphone because our microphone issues, inshallah. So I'm just going to walk you through the process. Who's taking? You're taking shahada? Assalamualaikum. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God has blessed you with this light, this nur, this blessing of wanting to get close to Him. And this is your first step of many steps in this journey of Islam. And as I said last week, it's not a destination but a journey. And on that journey, you need good friends and people that will be there to help you along that path. But I kid you not, this is the greatest and most sacred decision that you have ever made in your life. And it is such a blessing that we are here, all of us in this room, to be a part of watching you take this first step and this amazing step. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the day that you take your shahada, you are as clean as a baby that was just born. Everything is gone. Everything is gone. You are starting a new relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I'm going to say the words, inshallah ta'ala, and you'll repeat them after me, inshallah, and then I'll say it in English, okay? Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasul Allah. I bear witness that none is worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad